This morning, we are in Colossians chapter 1. So if you are physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word? Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it always is in all the world, and bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. You also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since we this day heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Father, as we take a few minutes just to look at this introduction that Paul gives to this letter to the Colossian church, I pray that you would open up our hearts. We do pray for those that are over there in Shadow Ridge right now as they're wrapping up their service, that you'd bless them and just make the word be richly in their hearts. And we pray for us as well, Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you would speak truth right into our hearts. We love you. We thank you. We give you the glory you so deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I am really excited to begin the book of Colossians with you this morning. And really, I'm excited for a few reasons. Number one, it's been a while since we have taken a book of the Bible on Sunday morning and started with verse 1, chapter 1, and continued through to the end. Now, we won't continue through to the end of the day. Just calm down. But over the next few months, we will work our way through the book of Colossians. The last few things we've been doing together on Sunday mornings, I think they're great. We looked this summer at open sails, just opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and all that he has for us. Before that, we looked at the After God's Heart, the series about David and his heart towards God and the mistakes that he made and the things that he did that were great and good. And then before that, we looked at a series called Deliverer Needed, just the heroes of the faith through the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. And I love those. There's times for those when we focus in on a character, we look at a certain subject. We will do that again, but I'm excited to go through this entire book together over the next few weeks because I just believe that's what we do best as a fellowship. I'm excited about the book of Colossians for that reason and because it is relevant to our culture. The book of Colossians is relevant to what we're facing today. And what I mean by that is, you know, I love the book of Leviticus. I love it. I love teaching through the Old Testament on our Wednesday night Bible studies. But let's be real. I mean, the book of Leviticus, any of you this week have to face how to prepare a grain offering? Has that been on your agenda this week? How do I prepare grain offerings for the Lord? No, it hasn't been. None of you have needed insight in how to prepare a bull to be sacrificed, and I'm thankful for that. Thank you for Jesus, that we don't have to offer bulls anymore on a weekly basis. You see, these aren't things that are really facing. There's lots of pictures of Jesus. It's a great book to study, but Colossians, completely different. There are things that we're going to learn about over the next few weeks that totally impact the culture and community in which you live. A couple examples are this. In the city of Colossae, because it was a mixture of pagans and Jews and Christians, this teaching began to develop that God didn't really create the world. It wasn't really God that created the world we see around us. Now, You never face anything like that, do you? At your school, at your work. You never run into anybody who doesn't believe Genesis 1:1, don't you? You live in America. Well, of course we do. Of course we're constantly facing people who don't believe God created the heavens and the earth. Another problem they had in Colossae, again, because of all this mixture of faiths going on in this little tiny town, there was this overwhelming desire for the people just to all get along. Let's drop our barriers of things we believe differently and let's just kumbaya together. Anybody ever get pressured like that in our world today? Yes, we do. The coexist bumper stickers and let's all get along. And please understand, I think we should get along. I mean, I want to be friends with other denominations that believe just a few different things than us. Amen. We are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We should get along. But for those that don't believe Jesus is God, for those that don't believe the cross is enough for salvation, listen, we can be friendly. We should love those that are lost. But they don't believe the same thing as us. And the book of Colossians speaks to such things. The other thing the book of Colossians addresses because of the Jews in the city is they were telling the Christians, hey, believing in Jesus is great, but that's not all you need to save you. You need to also come under the law. You need to obey the laws in the Old Testament, and that's how you prove yourself to God. And again, we face this in our culture. People saying, oh, you at Calvary Chapel, you preach that easy believe-ism. Easy believe-ism? You know that's not a Pastor Jason-ism. That's not a Pastor Rob-ism. The Bible says that what you need to do is believe in Jesus. Acts chapter 16 says, and he brought them out and they said, sirs, what must we do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you what? You will be saved. Not you might, not you're on the road. You will be saved, you and your whole household. It's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. Now some say, so you just think we need to intellectually acknowledge there's a God? No. The biblical definition of the word believe is more than that. I love John G. Patton's definition of believe. It's to lean your whole weight upon. That you lean your whole weight upon Jesus. And friends, have you done that? Have you leaned all that you are upon Jesus? Listen, you're saved. You're saved. If you haven't done that, we want to give you an opportunity to do that in just a few moments. But these are things the Colossian church was facing. These are things that we face on a daily basis. And so I'm excited to go through this book together. This morning, we're just looking at the introductory verses. Just Paul's opening of this book of Colossians. And as we do for you note takers, we're going to look at three things. Number one, we're going to look at the author of the epistle. Who wrote this book? We're going to look at the author of the epistle. Secondly, we're going to look at the addressee, who this epistle was written to, and then finally the aim of the epistle, what Paul is trying to communicate in this epistle. Now, some of you are saying, stop right there. What's an epistle? Epistle, what does that mean, epistle? It's just a fancy word that means letter. This was a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he loved, and he's addressing things that they need to face. And by the way, that makes me think for just a second. I don't know if Paul knew that his personal correspondence to a church he cared about would someday become Bible and impact us 2,000 years later. But I mention that to you because the enemy's always in our ear, isn't he? Saying your life isn't significant. The things you are doing aren't impacting anybody else. And friends, all I've got to say to that is, how do you know you're not impacting other people? How do you know what you're doing is not significant? I mean, maybe you see that children's ministry video this morning and you're like, oh, here they need more children's ministry help. Wow, that watching little kids, all that is glorified babysitting. That won't impact. How do you know? How do you know the next Billy Graham isn't over on that wall chomping down animal cookies right now? Just waiting to hear about Jesus. Just waiting for you to share with them about Jesus so he can radically change the next generation. Well, that doesn't happen. Bet me it doesn't happen. I still to this day remember Mrs. Welchel, my children's ministry teacher. She had the big flannel graph back in those days. Remember those? Little flannel Jesus on top of flannel donkey, you know, just, oh, here he goes. She shared the word with such passion with that flannel graph that my heart was open to the Lord and open to what God wanted to do. I'm here a lot to do with Mrs. Welchel back in the day. You have no idea how your life is going to impact another. As you write a letter or an email to someone, man, pray it through what you're saying. Pray it through what you're sharing. Do you really need to express that heart at that moment in an unkind way? Do you really need to? Why do I need to consider that? Because again, not that your email is going to become Bible, but your email may change their lives for better or for good, for better or for worse. That email might be forwarded to somebody else and their life might be impacted. You see, we have no idea what the everyday does to change the world around us. I don't know if Paul knew that his correspondence would become Bible, but here it is still impacting us thousands of years later. So this epistle, number one, what we kind of talked about already, who's the author? Who's the author? Look at verse one with me. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. The author of this letter, this author of this book, this author of this epistle, is the one we know as Paul the Apostle. Now, most of you know his story, but Paul the Apostle wasn't always Paul the Apostle. He started out as Saul of Tarsus, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees and an enemy of the church. He thought it was his job toward God to put Christians in prison and to kill them if necessary. In fact, when he got saved, he was on the road to do just that at Damascus. He was coming with letters from the high priest to imprison Christians and put them to death. And on the road to Damascus, God literally knocked him off his high horse and revealed himself to him there on the road. And Paul's response was, who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? Amen, Paul. Good idea. And Paul was radically saved, and he impacted this planet more than any other person other than Jesus Christ. In the books that he wrote, in the churches he started, the movements that were founded by him still impact us to this day. So Paul's the author, but he's not the only one contributing to this book. He mentions there in verse 1, Timothy, another leader that Paul led to the Lord on his second missionary journey. And then on their third missionary journey, Paul and Timothy went to a city called Ephesus. And while they were in Ephesus for 3 years, they ministered together, served together, loved the people together. And a man by the name of Epaphras, who's mentioned in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 1, he gets saved. He gets radically saved, so much so, he goes back 100 miles to his hometown and begins a Bible study that becomes the Church of Colossae. And I want you to think that through with me. Paul had a huge impact in the Church of Colossae. Timothy, a huge impact at the Church of Colossae. Epaphras, a huge impact in the Church of Colossae. Why do I mention that? Because again, I think it's relevant to where we are as a church. You know, we have multiple people pouring into you. And when we first started this a couple of years ago, I know some of you are very nervous about that idea. It's not new outside of these walls, but for Calvary Chapel Vista, that's new. You're going to teach 1 week and Rob the next. We can't do that. Listen, it might be weird to you. The first century church would have said, of course, of course. Paul pours into us. Timothy pours into us. Epaphras pours into us. That's the way it's supposed to work. It was common in the early church for that to happen as these guys poured into them. And even the way their relationships developed are very similar to our own church. As Timothy was impacted by Paul long before they ever came to Colossae, and Epaphras was impacted by Paul and Timothy before the church of Colossae ever started. And my walk with the Lord, I didn't get saved in this church, but I grew up spiritually in this church, being taught and discipled by Pastor Rob, and also being discipled in many ways by the rest of the staff. I remember the first day I showed up here, fresh from Bible college, ready to woo everyone with my great doctrine and theological understandings. I don't even know what those words mean, but they handed me a snake, not an actual reptile, but a bunch of cords that plug into a sound system. And my first job was to crawl into the sanctuary and plug the snake into that new sound system we were developing. There are some crazy things living under your feet right now, just so you know. And when you're under there all day in an August day, you hear, shh. I was like, what am I doing? And from that first day being shaped into the man that God wanted me to be, I find it a great privilege to be able to minister to you God's word in a place where I was shaped and discipled and brought up in the Lord. This is what was going on in the city of Colossae. Paul, Timothy, Epaphras, all pouring in to this precious church. Now, secondly, we need to consider who this letter is written to. It's written by Paul, contributed by Timothy and Epaphras. And here's who it is written to. Verse 2, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. The city of Colossae was in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, the nation of Turkey today. And Colossae was one of a triad of cities that were about 100 miles from the city of Ephesus. We'll put a map up, but I didn't realize how hard it would be to see. So you'll have to maybe go to the back of your Bible. But you can believe me there. There's a city of Ephesus on the coast. And then 100 miles in, there's Colossae, there's Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Those are the three cities that make up this kind of like tri-city area. That's what they had back there as well. And literally, the church of Colossae at one time was the most prominent of those three cities. In 481 BC, Xerxes, king of Persia, marched through Colossae and brought trade to the city. It was on a major trade route from the east to the west. However, by Roman times, the Romans had moved the main road from going through Colossae, now just a little bit south, to go through the city of Laodicea. And that brought much wealth to the city of Laodicea, and it meant the end slowly for the city of Colossae. Laodicea was getting all kinds of gifts and trade and taxes coming in because of the main road. In fact, it colors what Jesus said to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. He said, "You think you're rich and have need of nothing, but really you're poor, blind, miserable, and naked." They were experiencing a lot of material wealth because now they were on the main road. But Colossae had been bypassed, and so by the time Paul's writing, they're just a small town dealing with small issues, but the Lord still loves them deeply. By the 8th century, the town of Colossae was all but abandoned, and by the 12th century, it was destroyed. All that remains today is a few ruins that you can see pictured here. In fact, the only two ancient buildings that date back to the first century they have found in the city of Colossae, get this, is the theater that you see there and the church. How about that? The two buildings that lasted were the theater and the church. And I think that just speaks to the fact of what an impact this church had on their culture. The theater obviously impacted them, but so did this precious church. This was a great church. It was a great church. We know that because of the things that Paul says about them in the opening statements. In verse 4, he says that this church had faith in Jesus and love for one another. It doesn't get any more healthy than that. That we have faith and trust in Jesus and we love one another. That was true in Colossae. It was true that they understood they were citizens, not just of this world, but also in the world of the next. For look in verse 2. It says that they were in Colossae and in Christ. What a key thing that's to realize as Christians. That number one, we are in Vista or in North County, San Diego. God has put you here for this season for a reason. People say, why are we starting another campus? Because God put us in this city. He wants us to reach this city. And he put you in the jobs that you have and the schools that you go to and the families that you're in because he wants you to be salt and light in the city, at the job, in the family that you're a part of. But you'll never be very good being in North County until you realize that you're also in Christ. that your identity flows from who you are in Him, that your strength for life and ministry and victory over sin comes from your relationship in Him. This was a healthy church who had faith in Christ, love for one another. They knew they were in Colossae and also in Christ. And where did all this health come from? Where did all this maturity come from? Well, he tells you in verse 5. It didn't come from singing kumbaya and holding hands. It came from the fact that they had a hope in heaven. They had a hope in heaven. They had been taught well that heaven was coming. You see, friends, a lot of this life will make no sense if we don't view this life in light of the next. You know, we can say, why am I going through trials? I'm a really nice guy. Why would anything bad happen to me? Why do these things happen to me? I mean, why do I go through things? Why is this? Why? Until I remember, hey, this world is not my forever home. Heaven is heaven. This is life. Heaven is heaven. And what God does in life is He prepares you for heaven. And sometimes the best way you and I are strengthened and prepared, trials. Oh, I wish that weren't so, don't you? I wish God could just pour money out of the sky on us, give us nothing but health for us and our relatives, and we would just seek Him with passion and cling to Him with fervency. Oh, Lord, You're so good to me. Thank You for all the gifts. But that's not what we do we? We get all our gifts and we forget God. And God has been realizing that about us, not that He needed to realize anything. He knew from the beginning. But since the Garden of Eden, that's been the way it's been. And He knows that sometimes with trials, He puts things into you and me He can put in no other way. But it doesn't make sense until I remember heaven. Heaven. It changes my view on trials. It changes my view on people. People. Sometimes it's easy to get irritated at people, isn't it? These people that were around. How do I have love for the people? Like, how do I do that? It's like the old saying goes, to dwell in heaven with saints we love, oh, that'll be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. And it is, isn't it? It's a different story sometimes. How do I have love? Well, when I realize heaven, that we're going to be together for eternity. Oh, I didn't think about that. You should. I have heaven in mind. It changes my view on people, priorities, trials, sin, heaven, heaven, heaven. This was a church that realized I am someday going to go to heaven. And because of that, they realized they were in Christ and in Colossae, that they had a love for the brethren and a faith in Jesus. They were a healthy, healthy church. But all was not well in River City. There was a problem brewing right below the surface in the church of Colossae. And it's that we're going to be introduced to as we see the aim of the epistle. Look with me again in verse 5. In verse 5, Paul writes, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world, and it's bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. There was trouble brewing in the city of Colossae, in the church of Colossae. And the time of this writing, Paul, understand, is no longer in Ephesus. He's now in Rome under house arrest. He's in prison. And Epaphras, the overseer of the church of Colossae, travels the 1,000 miles from Colossae to Rome to seek Paul out, to share with him this church is great, but some trouble's on the horizon. And so, Paul, we need some DVD teaching on these things. We need to understand what's really going on. Do you see what was going on? Was what scholars today call the Colossian heresy. The Colossian heresy. Now, over the next few weeks, we'll get more into what that is. Just for an overview since today, it was the early stages of what in the second century of church history would be known as Gnosticism. This belief that everything material is evil. And so therefore, God could not have created this material world because that would make him evil. So instead, emanations from God, way down the line, they created the world. And Jesus wasn't really flesh because that would be evil. So he was just an emanation too. And so the basic belief was God didn't create the heavens and the earth, not as we know them. And Jesus wasn't really God. And this is brewing in the city of Colossae. And Epaphras comes to Paul and says, we need some teaching on this, Paul. Put together a DVD series. But he couldn't do that. DVD technology wasn't around, but he used the greatest technology available at his time, pen and paper. And he wrote to combat this Colossian heresy brewing in this church. But how he did it is what I just want to introduce you to this morning, and then we'll be done. How did he combat this heresy? This might surprise you. Number one, he prayed. He prayed for them. Notice verse 4 and 5. Notice verse 11 through 14. What are those? Those are prayers. Paul is praying for this church. He hears there's some false doctrine that Epaphras and his home fellowship are sitting around, you know, coffee after the service. People are saying, do you really still believe that God created the heavens and the earth? What? At his home fellowship, he hears, was Jesus really God? What? And so he goes to Paul and says, help us with this. And what does Paul do? He prays. Why do I mention that to you? Because it seems to me that's where we get to last so often when we have trouble. We seek out a pastor. Nothing wrong with that. We seek out a book, a seminar, anything to help us, advice. But do we ever sit down to pray? Has it gotten that bad? Has it gotten that bad? That's where we should start. That's where we have to start. See, I don't know what you're facing today. Maybe you're facing a sin that just won't let go. Maybe you're facing a marriage that's falling apart. Maybe you're facing kids that have walked away from the Lord. I don't know what it is that you are facing, what your heresy that you're up against in your life right now. But can I ask you, because I love you and care about you, have you prayed about it? You know, sometimes when people come to me and start to share with me their issues and their problems, I'll say to them, wow. Let's pray. And the look I usually get is, oh, I came to you because you're a pastor and so you got your little magic Jesus words that you can just share with me and everything will be better. I just talk to you and you pixie dust me with magic Jesus words and all my problems go away. That's not how it works, gang. The only Jesus words I have are the same ones you're able to look through every single day as well. I don't have any magic words for you. But the best thing I can do for you is to pray for you. You know why? Because I can't change your life. I can mess up your life pretty easily. But I can do nothing to change your life. Jesus can do everything to change your situation. And so it is wise to go to him and say, Lord, this is happening. This is what I'm facing. This is what the doctor said. This is what my spouse said. This is where my kids are at. Lord, help me. In fact, I just want to challenge you. What if we took 20 minutes a day for the next week and prayed specifically for that issue you're facing? You say, 20 minutes? Yeah, 20 minutes. Try it. Don't pray about, oh, I want more stuff tomorrow and this is going to work. You, for 20 minutes, get on your face and pray for that marriage. Pray for that kid. Pray for that sin that's got a hold of your heart. And I would love to hear what God does through the power of prayer. Paul prays. He prays they would be filled with knowledge and understanding. He'd be prayed that they would just continue growing in the Lord. Paul prays all those things that we read about in 11, 12, 13, 14. Just prays they would understand who it is that they serve. He prays, number one. Secondly, he tells them the truth. He tells them the truth. He just tells them the truth. And again, this might strike us as odd, because the reality is, so often when someone's talking to you and they're using words that you don't understand, or they're doing some kind of new concept about God, or those people ring your doorbell on the weekends and they want to share with you another gospel and a new truth from their magazine, and we start to shake and shiver, and what do I need to do? I need to become an expert in cult theology. I need to understand their history and every point of their doctrine and able to talk to them. Do you know that's not exactly true? When I first started taking college classes on dealing with cults, the first thing I was taught is you need to be an expert in the truth. If you're going to deal with Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, you know what you need to be an expert on? The deity of Jesus Christ, the Trinity, and salvation by faith alone. Those aren't their doctrines. Those are our doctrines. You need to be able to open up this book and show how you know Jesus is God from the scriptures. You need to know how the doctrine of the Trinity came to be from the scriptures. You need to know that it's salvation by faith alone from the scriptures, because once you become an expert in the truth, there's no lie that you cannot answer. And that's what Paul does with the Colossian church. He spends the rest of this book telling them wonderful things about Jesus, about God the Father, about who they are, about their relationships with one another. He just keeps telling them the truth that makes this one of the best books in the New Testament, because we get to see anew and afresh the sufficiency of Jesus in all of our lives. And the first truth that Paul starts off with, the first truth he introduces them to here, there back in verse 5 and all the way to verse 14, is the truth of the gospel. He says, you guys got to remember the gospel. We use that word a lot, gospel. But what does it mean? Is it a type of music? It's like code word today for, you know, doing church the cool way. But what does it really mean? What does the word gospel really mean? We know it means good news. We understand that. We get that. But the term gospel was often used in classical Greek to speak of a report of victory brought back from the battlefield. Isn't that exactly what it is? A report of victory brought back from the battlefield. Paul says, you got to know the gospel. And what does Paul say about the gospel? He says that it's centered on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he says. Jesus Christ, there is no one that you and I need to know and love and walk with than Jesus. Centered on Jesus, it's from the word of truth, Paul says in verse 6. It's from the word of truth, from the word, verse 5, from the word of truth. It's not that it's just truth, it's the word of truth. What do I mean? There's a lot of things that are true. Mostly, girls talk more than boys. Mostly true. Recent study, USA Today, girls on average speak 20,000 words a day. 20,000. Boys, 7,000. Seven. Seven. Good morning. I love you. Good night. That's it. There it is. 7 words. Woo! 7,000. But here's the problem. By the time you get home from work, you've used your 7,000. She's just getting started. This is not marriage counseling this morning. Move on. That's a true statement, mostly. That's not what the gospel is, just a true statement. It's the word of truth. It's the truth. The truth centered on Jesus Christ. from the word of truth. Verse 6 says the message of it is the gospel, or the message of it is grace. The message of the gospel is grace. We sometimes confuse those words. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is it's not that we're just not going to hell. It's that we get all the things that Paul listed there in verse 14. We've been redeemed. We've been loved by God. We've been set apart. All these things we receive because of grace. The gospel is centered on Jesus Christ from the word of truth. It's about grace. And finally, it's for the whole world, isn't it? Verse 6, it says it's for the whole world. He taketh what he says in verse 6, what he says in John 3:16, and it's clear. The gospel's for the whole world. And that makes sense. If God wanted to give the whole world a present, what does he give them? Oh, I'd like a nice coat. That doesn't do people any good in Costa Rica. Oh, how about some nice food? Other people don't want to eat your nasty American food. Oh, money. We all use different currencies. And what's the best gift God can give the world? The gospel. The gospel. And it is something that we all need. We need him to be our Savior. That was true the first time you met him, and it's true still today, friends. It has the power to change people's lives. It's not just truth, it's the truth. I remember when I was flying back and forth from Texas to California more than I do now. I used to love those times on the plane just because it was 3 hours of uninterrupted study. My phone wasn't ringing, emails weren't coming in, it was just pure time with me and Jesus in the Word. It was great, it was great. But occasionally, God would interrupt that study time. I remember one time in particular, I sat down, had a lot to do, and this girl who I later learned her name was Farah sat down next to me, and I looked over and said to her, "How are you doing?" And she said, "I'm not doing good at all." So I closed the laptop, put away the commentary, and I began to hear her story. She told me how her 13-month marriage had just ended. The guy had just up and left her. And she was on a plane heading here to San Diego to be part of the Navy. And she wouldn't see her family for a better part of a year. And she was just kind of overwhelmed by all the circumstances in her life. And after she told me that, she said, "So what do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And her eyes began to fill up with tears. And she said, "You know, my grandpa's a pastor. He pastors a very large church in Fort Worth. But I've never been able to believe the things that he says." And she said, "One of the reasons is because of what's happening right now. I'm going through difficult things, and I don't understand how a God that loves me would allow these things in my life." But it was amazing to watch as I opened up my Bible and began to share with her the love that God has for her. And that the things that she experiences in her life, the bad things we all experience, that they're not because God is doing that necessarily to her. But because we live in a world that's full of sin, that I've sinned, you've sinned, and because of the sin, sometimes my sin brings problems in my life. Sometimes the other person's sin brings problems in my life. Sometimes just the fact I live in a fallen world with sickness and death, this world stinks at times. But that's exactly why Jesus came to die, to free us from the stink that is this world at times. And one day he's going to redeem us, and we're going to be in heaven where there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more sickness and no more death, because that's the heart he has for every single one of us. And when you hear that, his love and his grace and his goodness and Jesus and all the gospel is, just saw this precious young girl just begin to soften up. And we prayed right there on the plane for her to receive Jesus as her Savior. And as she walked off the plane, my favorite part was she picked up the phone. And she called her grandpa. And I could hear grandpa on the other side of the phone. And those of you that have kids that don't know the Lord, or grandkids that don't know the Lord, you can imagine. What? Yes! I've been praying for you for so long. How can I possibly? He was very excited. And he asked, is that guy still around? And I got on the phone with her grandpa, and he was just so thankful. And I reminded him what he already knew. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What is powerful is the gospel. What is powerful is Jesus. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. And that again is true from the first day we meet him to the day we see him face to face. There is no one like Jesus. And I want to challenge you that maybe have not committed your heart to Christ. He is your Savior. You can keep trying to figure it out on your own all you want. You're going to keep falling and failing. You need a Savior. And today can be the day you receive him and the free gift he has for you. But for most of us in the room, I know most of you, as I look out, I know you know and love the Lord. I know you've already received him as your Savior. But you know what, friends? He's still your Savior. I know you know and love him. It is opening weekend of the NFL. And where are you at? You're at church. You are saved, friends. That should be one of the tests of the gospel. You are saved. You are saved. Don't quote me on that, but I think that's true. Anyways, DVR helps too, doesn't it? But anyway, he continues to be our Savior. We think, you know, do you remember the night you met him? Do you remember the day you met Jesus? Where it was just like, are you kidding me? You can save me. Something happens as we grow and mature. We get mature. And we think, well, I got this. My marriage falling apart. I got this. It's not a personal story, but maybe for you it is. I got this. The sin that you're grappling with, I got this. I can figure this out on my own. No! You still need a Savior. And praise God, that's exactly who Jesus is. He's the Savior. Father, right now, as we come before you, I first want to pray for anyone here today that doesn't know you, that has never truly committed their heart to you, or they did, it was a long time ago, and whether it was real or what happened, that's not the discussion for this time. What's reality to them is they know they're not walking with you right now. I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. If anyone is in this room listening to my voice, and they don't know you, that today they just cry out to you, they'd say, Lord, save me. God, I receive your free gift that you offer on the cross for me. I want to turn from my sin. Teach me what it means to be a Christian. I receive your free gift. I receive the gift of eternal life that you offer me. But for the rest of us, Lord, as we face dramatic trials, difficult besetting sins, relationships falling apart. God, we still need you to save us. We need you to show up and be God in our lives. And that sounds kind of flippant to even say it, but we see it in the word that it's true. That you don't want us to begin in the spirit and then try to perfect ourselves in the flesh. Lord, as we began, so we continue. You saving us. By the power of your Spirit. So, Father, do the work you need to do in our hearts right now, we pray. In Jesus' name. The men are going to come forward. They're going to hand out the elements of communion. If you don't know the Lord, now's a great time just to talk things over with him, to ask him to save you. Just a conversation between you and him. If you pray that prayer, or if you have prayed that prayer, I encourage you, join with us as we partake in communion. If you aren't sure about the Lord yet, maybe But let's go ahead and take a minute and enter into a time of communion. Father, we hold these elements in our hands. And we know that these symbols, this juice and this bread, it represents your body and your blood, which was shed for us. And we thank you for all that that means. As we consider the bread, we consider that you took on flesh and you endured, Lord, every trial, every temptation, yet without sin. And truly, I pray that who you are would be more of who we are. That, Father, your likeness would be burned into our lives, even today. As we consider this cup, this picture of your blood, we thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us. And Lord, God, we needed that the first day we met you. We need it still today. We know you have dealt once and for all for our sins. But I still need to be saved from the daily presence of sin in my life. I still need to be saved from the effects of it in the world around me. And so I pray as we partake of this bread and this cup, we'd remember you, we'd remember what you did, and Lord, something new would begin in our hearts today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread and the cup together, please.